firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. Fear not, I am with thee.
How do you know you're really saved? Well, our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, answers that question today as our study of Ephesians chapter 2 continues on through the Bible. I'm your host, Steve Schwetz, welcoming you to another exciting journey in God's Word. And as you hop aboard the Bible bus and find your seat, let's welcome Through the Bible's President Greg Harris, who's joining us. So hi, Greg.
Hey, Steve.
And I guess it's time to turn the tables from last week.
Yes, that's right. Last week, you interviewed me about my experience as a rider on the Bible bus, as a listener, because I think it's important for people to know you and I are daily listeners of this program.
Yeah, absolutely.
And we're blessed by it.
Uh-huh.
And I know that in our friendship, we will often refer to something we heard on the broadcast recently, and it has meaning for our lives as well.
Yeah.
And also, I think it's good for people to know that you, Steve, are a volunteer. And I know you don't like to tout that, but it shows where your heart is.
It does. And I've had the wonderful privilege. I didn't start out as a volunteer. I was an hourly paid person when
for
I came in.
For a very short time out of 20 some years.
Yeah.
Steve.
It's an interesting story in a sense because my motivation was, you know, if I'm going to do something for the Lord in broadcasting, I had zero experience. And back in that day, listeners, not many, but some were quick to write and tell me that I wasn't
give you
very
some
good.
Feedback, yeah.
Thank you very much for that. But, anyway, they were giving me the feedback, and so I thought, I've got to get better. And so I started taking some voiceover classes and stuff, and the Lord just opened up, for me, a period of time of about 12 years of a pretty lucrative voiceover career.
Yeah.
But as I was going into that, I was faced with a dilemma when I had to join the union, SAG and AFTRA. Mm-hmm. I had to commit to not work non-union. Well, how do I work for Through the Bible and work and commit to non-union? So I thought, well, I'll just work volunteer.
Yeah.
And it was really that circumstance. I thought I'll just let the Lord provide for me.
Yeah.
And he has done that over these last 25 plus years in such a dramatic way. I just look back and,
Yeah.
Anyway.
It's, you know, Steve Schwetz does not often get emotional, but he does when he talks about the ministry. And I'm glad you're sharing that, Steve, with us because I know you and I know that you don't get real emotional about a lot of things, but I know how much you love this ministry. It's part of your life. And I have seen God bless you and provide for your family while you have given, but you're also a member of the board.
Right.
And so you not only are very much involved in the ministry every day, greeting our listeners, holding open the Bible bus door, saving them a seat. Talk about what you see as a board member and how you see things today as opposed to maybe 20 years ago when you started.
Okay, well, the difference now that I'm on the board and I'm currently the
vice chairman.
Yes. That's right. I was treasurer for a period of time. Now I'm vice chairman. And the biggest thing is I get to see an inside look at the financial integrity of the ministry. I get to see how it's running. I mean, I was on the outside, you know, recording for many years and not really in the boardroom. And now I know from the firsthand the inner workings of what Through the Bible is trying to accomplish and the heart of those that are leading the ministry.
Mm-hmm.
And I can say without reservation that they are doing their absolute best and being as good stewards as possible. And the other thing with that I get to see on the inside now is that God is so faithful. We get a series of financial reports that reflect those of you that are listening and your faithful donations and gifts to this ministry and the consistency with which people support this ministry is,
It is moving. Once again, it's touching your heart and it touches my heart. And we want to remind people, we don't do any fundraising. I tell people in the line of Dr. McGee and my predecessor, who was the prior president, I have no access to the donor base, Steve. I don't know who gives what.
Right.
If somebody contacts us and I talk to them, I'm not looking them up. We're not asking people for money. Once in a while, we mention we're listener-supported ministry. And, you know, I think what I see going on in your heart is when you get close to what God's doing, it is very moving.
Right. And the thing for me is it's incredible that this ministry, it should not exist.
Yes.
You know,
yeah.
As I've said before, put a bunch of smart people in the room. Nobody's going to design through the Bible, and it continues to be blessed. And for me, being a part of this ministry, it is the most tangible evidence that there is a God and that God's word will be mm-hmm. blessed by God. I just see it day in and day out with this ministry.
Amen. Boy, I don't know, Steve. I think I ought to do this more often with you because this
is
great stuff. I know you're a little uncomfortable, but I also know, you know, our listening family needs to know we're on the bus with you. Steve and I are on the bus with you, and this is real. We love this ministry, and we are passionate about it. And I'm going to close us in prayer. Thank you, Steve, for opening your heart to us today. I think it's going to mean a lot to many of us in the listening family through the Bible.
Thank you for that session, Greg.
Yes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you do move our hearts, and our hearts are warmed by the wonderful things you're doing through your word, through the ministry, through the Bible, here all across North America and all around the world. People's lives are being touched and changed, and it's real and it's you, and we thank you for that. We pray you'll continue to do that in our lives and in the lives of all the listening family of the whole global family of Through the Bible. In Jesus' name, amen.
Here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, friends, I must back up for just a moment to this very wonderful verse here, verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, this is the great verse that consummates this section in which he's given to us, actually, the past, the present, and the future of the believer. We were dead in trespasses and sins, walking according to the course of the world. And now, God, by his infinite, marvelous, wonderful grace, has reached down and saved us. And then what a future we have will be on display, revealing the grace of God and not revealing what nice, sweet little Sunday school folk we are, but rather we'll be on exhibit for the glory of God. And I won't mind it because I never felt I'm going to get to heaven anyway on my own works or my own merit, and therefore I'll be delighted to exhibit the wonderful grace of God, and it'll be quite evident that that's the way that he saved me. Now, for by the grace ye have been saved. And do you notice I've changed that a little here. And it's the grace. And what he's referring to is what he talked about up there. The exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ. This is something special. It is the grace. And it is by the grace that we have been saved. Now, don't come along and say, I hope to be saved. Can you say this day? Can you say, I am saved? And somebody says, oh, I wouldn't dare make a statement like that because I don't know what the future holds. My friend, that's not the basis of your salvation. Your salvation rests upon grace. God has saved you by grace. And you can be confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And if you're God's child, you may wander far from him, but he always makes a way back for you. And by the grace of God, you have been saved. And you have today a finished salvation. And you can say on the basis of what Christ has done for me and the fact the Holy Spirit has inclined me toward Christ and I have trusted him on the basis of the Word of God, I have been saved. And it's not a hope-so salvation or I'll try salvation, but a salvation that can say by the grace, ye have been saved, and by means of faith. And that not of yourselves, of God is the gift, not of works, in order that no one should boast. For we are his workmanship, poema, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand in order that we should walk in them. Now, I want to read to you a statement here about the grace of God and the love of God. And the grace of God, as has been defined theologically, is unmerited favor. I like to speak of it as love in action. And I want you to hear the statement of a teacher of mine, a man who taught me theology, Dr. Louis Sperry Chafer. And here is the statement. Will you listen to it? It's so important. A sharp distinction is properly drawn between the compassionate love of God for sinners and His grace, which is now offered to them in Jesus Christ. Divine love and divine grace are not one and the same. God might love sinners with an unutterable compassion, and yet because of the demands of outraged divine justice and holiness, be unable to rescue them from a righteous doom. However, as has been before stated, if love should graciously provide for the sinner all that outrage, justice, and holiness could ever demand, the love of God would then be free to act without restraint in behalf of those for whom the perfect substitutionary sacrifice was made. This is Christ's achievement on the cross. On the other hand, divine grace in salvation is the unrestrained compassion of God acting toward the sinner on the basis of that freedom already secured through the righteous judgment against sin, secured by Christ in His sacrificial death. Divine love might desire to save, yet be unable righteously to do so. But divine grace is free to act, since Christ has died. It is to be observed, then, that the eternal purpose of God is not the manifestation of His love alone, though His love and His mercy are, like His grace, mentioned in this context and expressed in Christ's death, but it is rather the manifestation of His grace. That's the end of the quotation. Now, out of God's infinite treasure chest, He lavishes His grace upon sinners without restraint or hindrance. Now, faith is the instrumental cause of salvation. It's the only element that the sinner brings to the great transaction of faith. But we are told it's the gift of God. And now, somebody's going to say to me, well, then, preacher, since it's the gift of God and God hadn't given it to me, then I guess I'm not to blame. Oh, my friend, may I say to you, God's made that very clear. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. My friend, if you want to trust Christ, you'll have to listen to the Word of God. And God will give faith to all therefore who will give heed to the message of the gospel. And that was the thing that we noted when we were over in 2 Corinthians. You remember, at that time, we called attention there to, frankly, a very wonderful statement. And I think I'll turn to it. Verse 13 of 2 Corinthians 3. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. In other words, the veil is put on Moses' face not because he was blinding everybody like a headlight, but the glory was fading away because that belonged to the Mosaic system, that belonged to the law. Now he says their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. Now you don't need a veil, because today He is the unveiled Christ, and the gospel is declared. But we are told, but even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. What is it here? Well, when the heart shall turn to the Lord. Any time that you are ready to turn to Christ, you can turn to Christ. And somebody says, well, I'm not given the gift of faith. That's not your problem. Your problem is that you don't want to give up your sin that the Bible condemns. Anytime that you're sick of your sin, anytime you want to turn from yourself, from the things of the world, from religion, from everything, and turn to Christ, then you'll be given faith. You can trust Him. I get a little weary of these people today that say they have intellectual problems. You got moral problems. And I mean real moral problems if you just face up to it. You see, that's the real problem in the hearts of a great many folk. And a great many saints today don't enjoy their salvation. Why, you know, even psychology. Over in Duke University, they made a study over there. And the second reason that folk today are emotionally disturbed and mentally unstable is because instead of living in the present and the future, they live in the past, and it's a preoccupation with past mistakes and failures and looking to themselves all the time instead of looking away to Christ and trusting Him. Now, faith is the instrumental cause of salvation. Now, Spurgeon says it's not thy joy in Christ that saves thee, it's Christ. It's not thy hope in Christ that saves thee, it's Christ. It's not even thy faith in Christ, though that be the instrument. It is Christ's blood and merit. That's where the power is, and that's where the salvation is. Now, Paul's not talking about faith when he says, and that not of you. Well, God's is the gift. He's talking rather about salvation, and salvation is a gift that eliminates boasting. Everything about it is God, and we are nothing. If you will take the position of a zero, and then let Him be the one to write in the amount, then, my friend, that's salvation. Now, we are told here that the church is God's workmanship. And this is a very wonderful verse. For we are His workmanship. And the Greek word is poema. We get our word poem from that. The church is His poem. And friends, that church that we're talking about here is not really the local churches that we saw in the epistle to the Galatians, but what we see here is that body of believers from the day of Pentecost to the parousia, the real believers, and I'm confident they're in local churches. And that group of believers, they're His workmanship, and they're created in Christ Jesus. That is, they're a new creation, and they're in Christ Jesus. But why? For good works. And when we get to the last part of this epistle, He's going to tell us we're to walk down here in a way that's creditable and acceptable to God, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand in order that we should walk in them. God intends for us, though we are seated in the heavenlies, we are to walk down here in a way to bring glory to His name. And He'll be coming to that in the last three chapters of this epistle. Now we come to the method of the construction of the church as a temple of God. He says, wherefore remember that once ye, the nations, that is Gentiles in the flesh. So actually the church in Ephesus was made up largely of Gentiles. There was just a colony of Jews that were in Ephesus. Wherefore remember that once ye, the nations, you were Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, apart from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. I brought a sermon one time. I don't think it was a very good sermon. On what it means to be lost. And this is a passage of Scripture that I use. What does it mean to be lost? You will recall that here we are told certain things. That is, that we were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. We have no right to go back in the Old Testament and take promises God made to Israel and appropriate them for ourselves. He didn't make them to us at all. We were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and we were strangers from the covenants of the promise. Now, God made certain promises to the nation Israel, and they belong to Him. Now, He's promised them that land. Now, they're going to get it someday, but they'll get it on His terms, not their terms. And we were strangers from the covenants of promise. Now, when I was over that, I didn't attempt to homestead or stake out a claim on this basis that God had promised it in the Old Testament. I understood He was talking to Israel and not to me. And He told me, however, that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. Now, that was the position of us as lost people. We were strangers from the covenants of promise. And then, friends, look at this, having no hope. You look at the religions of the world. They have no hope. It's pretty hazy about this matter of after death. There's no resurrection, and there's no hope. And the cults offer no hope at all. They put up a hurdle that no honest human being could get over, having no hope and without God in the world. That was the position of Gentiles. And when Paul wrote this, my ancestors on one side were walking through the jungles and the forests of Germany as heathen and pagan as they come. And the other families over at Scotland, and they were even worse conditioned, so I'm told. They were pagan and heathen. That was our condition, without God in the world and having no hope. That's what it means today, friend, to be lost. And that is the condition of multitudes of people around us today. They have no hope. They're without God in the world. I have to be very frank with you. I think if I was in the position of a lot of these today, I'd crawl up on a bar stool and try to drink and forget it all. What else you gonna do? You got no hope. And the only hope you got is here in this world, and so you better squeeze this life like an orange and get all the juice out of it you can, because you got nothing coming over there. You're without hope and without God in the world, and you're strangers from the covenant of promise. What a position to be in. These are terrible, awful things. But now will you notice something has happened. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who once were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now the court of the Gentiles there in the tabernacle, they could come, but they were way off. Let me tell you, they were way out actually in right field. And it was a long way to home base from where they were. And therefore, the very wonderful thing is, the blood of Christ has brought us in and will bring us to heaven someday. Now, will you notice here? For He is our peace, who made both one and broke down the middle wall of the fence, the enmity, having abolished in His flesh the law of commandments contained in ordinances, in order that He might create the two in Himself into one new man, making peace, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity in it, and having come, He preached peace to you who are afar off and to them that are nigh. So that today, friends, when you come to Jesus Christ, you are brought not only into a body, but now you are brought into a place where you stand before God on a par with anybody. I can stand today with you, and you stand today with me on equal footing. And therefore, the point of separation for believers should never be color. It should never be a social status. It should never be on any basis at all, because we've been made one in Christ. And I don't care who you are, if you're a believer in Christ, you and I are going to be together throughout eternity. And I don't know why we shouldn't speak to each other every now and then down here, friends. Well, we'll have to leave off right there. We'll begin right there next time. Until then, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
What a terrific message. Tomorrow, our journey through Ephesians chapter 2 wraps up, and we move into Ephesians chapter 3. So let's read through both Ephesians 2 and 3 tonight to get our hearts ready for what the Lord is going to teach us. And if you'd like to join us in reading before each study, we offer a handy little bookmark with the schedule. So to receive yours, you can download it by visiting ttb.org/bookmark, or to receive it automatically by mail, join our newsletter mailing list. Sign up online at ttb.org or just call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. Now, the newsletter and bookmark are just two of the many great resources that we offer to deepen your study of God's Word. So to find out about others, visit the resources section of ttb.org yourself. Or if you're looking for something specific and maybe you need a little help, again, just call us, 1-800-65-BIBLE. Well, I'm Steve Schwetz, and for all of us at Through the Bible, we're praying that God's great grace, mercy, and peace would be with you as you walk with Him today.
Unto Him I owe, sin hath left a crimson stain, He washed it white as snow.
We're grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole Word to the whole world.